Well, good morning, friends and family, and happy Mother's Day this May 9th, 2021. And once again, you find me on the back porch, ready for a garden talk and looking about the wonderful array of landscape and birds and rabbits. And there goes a cardinal across the way. And this Mother's Day, I'm mindful of last week about this time that there was a mother and father, Carolina Wren, who were tending to their little ones in a potted plant just off the screen porch. And they were bringing in little bits of food and little bits of water, and we'd hear the little chirps. And over the course of the last week, the chirps have gone. And our wishful thinking is that the birds have done what they were raised for, to fly out into the world, fly the coop, and enter into early adolescence. And with birds, that process takes far less time, obviously, than with humans. But I am cognizant of just the brevity of time and how quickly things go. And I want to give a early morning shout out to my mother in Charlotte, Wardy Martin. Happy Mother's Day, Mom. She tends to be, you know, the biggest cheerleader out there for her nearly 60-year-old pastor son, and gives me the feedback on the garden talks, and it's generally favorable, as a mother would be prone to do. And as I, again, look in the garden, I see this little bird bath statue that we used to call Baby Jay, because the baby was a chunky little kid, this little statue of a baby boy, and has a large head like I did and all that. And so a lot of nostalgia flowing this morning. And I hope for others who are listening out there, there are some warm, reflective memories of yours that are ponderable in a positive sense. And yet, as we navigate a broken world, and not just the COVID cavern and the, you know, the cultural crisis, but just the broken world in general, Mother's Days are messy and Mother's Days are hard. And Scripture is not free from giving us perspectives on parenting and perspectives on pain. And this morning we're going to dive into a couple of those places, not to pretend Mother's Day is all about carnations and a sweet hymn or two and a nice luncheon or a brunch somewhere, all of which are good things. But this morning we want to just enter into a dialogue with our Heavenly Parent, our Heavenly Father, who loves us like a mother and tends to us and covers our needs and gives us what we need as parents and gives us what we need as His children. Father, I give You thanks this morning for Mother's Day, and I give You thanks for just the thankless and the tireless and the amazing role that You've given women to play in giving birth. And then, unlike the Carolina Wren, which keeps them for 18 days, You call us to raise children for 18 years and then some. And Father, I know that even as a parent of adult children right now, with my boys on my heart, Lord, that they have burdens, and we continue to be connected by blood and more significantly connected by the bond of a walk with Jesus, who came into our world and who, Heavenly Father, You sent knowing there would be this sacrifice, the sacrifice which created a relationship and created intimacy and created righteousness and created salvation for all eternity. So Lord, as we walk in Your word this morning, as we reflect out here in the garden, may You walk alongside us, and may You have the loudest voice, the loudest word, and the keenest sense of encouraging perspective. I pray that the words of my mouth, the meditations of all of our hearts would be acceptable in Your sight this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So this morning at Good Shepherd, here in a couple of hours, will be a significant day, and it's as significant as the Lord's Day always. It's significant also because it's Mother's Day, but it's significant in our unique and particular journey because it is the last Sunday that Andrew Castles, and over the last year and a half, his wife Sarah, will be the key and cornerstone parts of our leadership team in worship and praise and singing. And as I've embraced this phrase over the last year, Jesus isn't nervous and God is clutch, and there will be provision for music leadership moving forward. But we celebrate them today. We also grieve. And as I reflect upon them, as I reflect upon the house that You have built over there on 16th Street, I remember that they, and I've mentioned this before, write scriptural phrases on their door frames. And it comes as a reflection on the faith statement of the Jewish people, the Hebrew people, which is called the Shema or the Shema. You pronounce it different ways, but it's in Deuteronomy 6. And this is a statement of faith for all time that we'll begin with this morning. So hear the word of the Lord as it comes to us from Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 9. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. May God bless to us the reading and the hearing of His holy word and His timely word. You know, friends, this is a faith and practice type of passage, which says, talk about God's word with your children. Talk about them when you walk along the road. And we talked about the walk to Emmaus several weeks ago, and as we were in the immediate aftermath of resurrection, and how Jesus met the downcast disciples and brought them burning hearts of joy as He opened the scriptures to His presence throughout, which, again, is His gift to us. And if you're feeling isolated and alone this morning, if you're feeling downcast and disturbed, if you're thinking, I ought to feel better on Mother's Day, but I don't, the antidote, the recipe, and without being hyper-formulaic, is to dive into God's Word and to walk with Him and to repeat His commands and to repeat His promises and to pray His promises as well. And we're going to look further at a story, can't not, of a mother this morning. And it's a messy motherhood story, as all motherhood stories are. Just mentioned that a minute ago. And in this case, we're going to go from Deuteronomy chapter 4, which was the big picture, Moses to the people of Israel. You know, the Lord our God is one. It's that big statement of faith. It's the veritable Apostles' Creed, or whatever creedal statement we may have adopted in our own lineage and journey with the Lord. But this now points to the ongoing journey and of redemption that Scripture is about, bringing healing out of brokenness. And a key figure in that is the figure of Samuel. And Samuel was born to a mother named Hannah. But Hannah's motherhood story is a messy one. And I'm going to read kind of the beginning account of that story, which is 20 verses, beginning in 1 Samuel. You got to start at the beginning. And we'll unpack that a little bit with what Hannah's prayer becomes and what her journey was like and how we might find meaning, encouragement, and identification in the biblical narrative. So here again, the word of the Lord as I read from 1 Samuel. There was a certain man from Rephaim, a Zuphite from the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, son of Jeroham, son of Elihu, son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephraimite. He had two other wives. He had two wives. One was called Hannah and the other Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had none. So those are the first two verses. And the emphasis there is that two wives, that's a tough place to start to begin with, and Hannah had none. Year after year, this man, the husband, went up from his town to worship and sacrifice to the Lord Almighty at Shiloh, where Hophni and Phinehas, the two sons of Eli, were priests of the Lord. Whenever the day came for Elkanah to sacrifice, he would give portions of the meat to his wife Peninnah and to all her sons and daughters, but to Hannah he gave a double portion because he loved her, and the Lord had closed her womb. And because the Lord had closed her womb, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. This went on year after year. Whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her till she wept and would not eat. Elkanah, her husband, would say to her, "Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons?" Quick pause. Even back then, husbands said the wrong things oftentimes to a wife grieving over what Scripture calls, and which sounds really harsh, barrenness. But we're going to see how barren Hannah really is as we progress through this passage. So picking back up, 1 Samuel 1, verse 9. Once, when they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, Hannah stood up. Now Eli the priest was sitting on a chair by the doorpost of the Lord's temple. In bitterness of soul, Hannah wept much and prayed to the Lord. And she made a vow, saying, "O Lord Almighty, if you will only look upon your servant's misery and remember me, and not forget your servant, but give me a son," give her a son, meaning Hannah, "then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head." And she kept on praying to the Lord. Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying in her heart, and her lips were moving, but voice was not heard. Eli thought she was drunk and said to her, "How long will you keep on getting drunk? Get rid of your wine." "Not so, my lord," Hannah replied. "I am a woman who is deeply troubled. I've not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman, for I've been praying here out of great anguish and grief." Eli answered, "Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant you what you have asked of him." She said, "May your servant find favor in your eyes." Then she went her way and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. Early the next morning, they arose and worshiped before the Lord, and then went back to their home at Ramah. Elkanah lay with Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. So in the course of time, Hannah conceived and gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel, saying, "Because I asked the Lord for him." Because I asked the Lord for him. So here's this account of Hannah, who prays for a son. The Lord comes through. Samuel, as we will see, becomes one of the mightiest prophets in the lineage of Israel, and the choosing and selecting of David, and ultimately in the birth line of Jesus himself. But it begins with this faithful and beleaguered mother. So this Mother's Day, we look just a bit at Hannah's journey. I'm going to give you some alliteration this morning to point us to sort of what her story was. And so initially, and again, as I mentioned just a few minutes ago, there is this concept of barrenness, that a woman without children was called barren. And yet what I see in Hannah, and hopefully what you see as well, is not barrenness at all, but a boldness out of her barrenness to bring before the Lord the hard, hard things. And not only was Hannah without children, thus barren, she was also bullied. She was in a situation where this other wife would taunt her and would ridicule her and would mock her for lack of productivity. You know, in so many cultures around the world, the sign of accomplishment is the size of family, is the number of children, is the quiver full of them. As Psalm 127 said, we were on Compassion Sunday last week and talking about God's adoptive patterns and his patterns of gifting those he loves with children. And yet we see examples in Scripture and in life of bold and beautiful women and men who are not biological parents and yet are bullied. So we draw from Hannah here this sense of perseverance and this sense of character building and this sense of suffering. And she, again, goes down in the annals of biblical heroes as one whose journey started off with great angst and with great anguish. And I think that's a lesson to us. That's a lesson to us where we feel barren, or we feel like prayers have gone unanswered or expectations have gone unmet, or even being in situations where being bullied doesn't seem to be that which a child of God ought to endure. Last week, I looked briefly again at Romans 8 at a passage on adoption, and it talks about sharing in the sufferings of Christ. And with every encounter that we witness in Scripture, Jesus has a point of reference and a point of identity with us, that bullying does happen and barrenness does happen in this broken world. But Hannah gives us, again, a bold model. And her bold model includes praying. And it's not a lofty, eloquent, praise-oriented prayer to begin with. She prays, and in verse 10, it's recorded, and I'll read this again, in bitterness of soul, Hannah wept much and prayed to the Lord. In bitterness of soul, Hannah wept much and prayed to the Lord. It's okay. And in fact, it's invited to go to the Lord in bitterness and to weep before the Lord. And mothers out there, fathers out there, we weep. We pray much. You know, I remember early days of ministry back in Goldsboro, working with teenagers and having young lads at home. And the parents of the teenagers said, "You think you pray a lot over your babies? Wait till they're teenagers." And I would say, wait till they're adults and you pray over them and you take them before the Lord. And we think we should be able to control more than what happens. But there are times of bitterness, and our God is not only big enough, but he draws near to the brokenhearted. Read again Psalm 18 about the Lord roaring in from the heavenlies to those who are in desperate places. So Hannah in her desperate place. Praise to the Lord. And so Hannah, who has been barren, who has been bullied, who has been bitter, now gets into bargaining mode. Been there? Yeah, moms. Moms are good bargainers. I think about my mother-in-law, who's a great bargainer. Jean loves to tout how Virginia can bargain, even at Lowe's these days, where you don't think it's a marketplace where you can negotiate, but somehow she works it out. But mothers have a bargaining side to them oftentimes. And in Hannah's case, there was this, okay, Lord, if only, if you do this, if you will look upon me, your servant's misery, and remember me, not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I'll give him back to you. I'll give him back to you all the days of his life. And I won't even fuss with him about his haircut. How about that? I won't pick that battle to fight. I won't have a razor to be used on his head. She bargains with the Lord. And this is, you know, I warn you and I warn myself oftentimes not to look at Scripture and pull a proof text for a formulaic prayer. Okay, I'm going to do that. I'm going to bargain. I'm going to say, Lord, I'll do this if you'll do that. And that happens. Hey, Lord, give me, you know, supernatural knowledge before my exam. Give me wisdom and insight going into this financial transaction so that I'll become wealthy. Give me whatever it is that we seek from the Lord directly, if we then will follow up. And our God of grace and mercy gives freely, and He gives us what we need. And part of Hannah's boldness and part of her witness here is her trust in the Lord. She has a relationship with the God of the universe. She prays out of her bitterness. She prays out of her barrenness. She prays out of this bullied state. And she goes before the Lord and presents Him with this petition. And this comical scene arises where Eli the priest, you know, kind of sees her in a prayerful state, sees her lips moving, doesn't hear anything come out. You know, I don't know why he makes the assumption about her being drunk, but she assures him she's not a wicked woman, not into the wine and beer. And he offers her a blessing. He offers her a blessing. And this is pivotal in this passage. It's pivotal to see Hannah's transformation of spirit in terms of the order of events. Eli in verse 17 says, "Go in peace. May the God of Israel grant you what you have asked of him." And she looks up. She says, "May your servant find favor in your eyes." And she went away and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. So Hannah, who has been barren, who has been bullied, who has been bitter, who has been bargaining, reaches a point where she experiences blessing before the baby. Okay? Blessing before the baby. We know, and I've read the end of the story, Samuel comes on the scene. You know, she lies with her husband. She conceives. The Lord honors, and it says He remembers her. That was her prayer to Him. That was her prayer to the Lord. Lord, please remember me. Please remember me. And He remembered her, He remembered her before He gave her the child. Because there was this sense of levity coming out of gravity, that her soul was no longer downcast, that the bitterness seems to have left, and it was a transformative moment for her. When we take our bitterness, when we take our being bullied to the Lord, there is a lifting of spirit. That's part of the power of prayer, not necessarily to change God's mind or God's way or God's plan or God's decision on what He allows to come our way. But this downcast spirit leaves. It's interesting. There's a parallel here, and I recalled it briefly a minute ago with looking at the Emmaus travelers and how initially they were downcast when they broke bread with Jesus. Their hearts burned within them. In this case, here's Hannah, who is bitter, who is downcast. She wept much, prayed to the Lord. And yet her spirit was lifted as she entered His presence. Her spirit was lifted as she entered His presence. So she was blessed before the baby came. And then the baby does come. Then Samuel does come. And her response, and you know, sometimes our temptation is to bargain with the Lord. And when He comes through, we're like, well, you know, I promised that. But that was the heat of the moment. And I'll do it for a little bit and whatever. But Hannah, again, a hero of the faith. She honors her commitment before the Lord and surrenders her child. She takes her child into the priesthood. Samuel goes and becomes the disciple of Eli and winds up exceeding his own two evil sons. And that's another part of the 1 Samuel story. But she's obedient and she is faithful. And so in Hannah, we see the power of of prayer and the power of obedience and the power of transparency in her journey of faith. Hannah does pray, and I'll read a couple of lines out of chapter 2. Her prayer in the aftermath of Samuel's arrival is this: "My heart rejoices in the Lord, and the Lord, my horn is lifted high. My mouth boasts over my enemies, for I delight in your deliverance. There is no one holy like the Lord. There was no one besides you. There was no rock like our God." And she goes on, and she has this perspective. And the perspective has to do with her understanding of God's sovereignty over her. She understands that bullying happens. She understands that barrenness happens. And she understands that through her boldness and through her persistence with the Lord and through His remembering her, not just with the child, but in the intimate relationship of a heavenly father, a heavenly parent to his daughter, she has her significance, not in the birth of Samuel, but in her identity as a daughter of the Lord of Lords and of the King of Kings. So Hannah prays, and she prays for Samuel, and she surrenders Samuel, and it calls to mind an application this morning as we close out the last 8 or 10 minutes of this message with what parents pray for. So here's Hannah. She prayed for a child, that she would give birth to a child, and then she began praying for her child, as do we. We are praying for a child. We are praying for, you know, to be blessed with biological children, be blessed with those we care for. And then once we have the opportunity to care for them, we're overwhelmed, aren't we? And how do we then pray? So to transition a bit, this past week, I was in my just wonderful sacred group of men, and I've got several that meet during the course of the week, but this was Thursday morning group. We're studying James's letter, and in doing so, we were talking about just the journey of significance and priority within our parenting, within our walks. And one of my dear friends and brothers in that group, Reed Allen, out of his Bible fell a little red prayer card that just says "Prayers for my kids," "Prayers for my kids." And I think he'd gotten it at maybe a Young Life family camp, but has held on to it, and it's weathered, and it's got, I don't know, it's got, you know, 20 or 30 different prayer points for kids. And so it called to mind, I thought, slam dunk, Mother's Day. How do parents pray? How do we pray for our kids? We've seen Hannah praying for her kid and then praying for Samuel as he goes into the priesthood. How does that apply as we pray for our children now? And what do we pray for our children now? Years ago, I heard a great Andy Stanley sermon series on called Parental Guidance Required, PG Required. And in it, I think he rightly notes that three of the primary gifts that we are to give our children are relational. Relationship with family, relationship in our faith, and relationship with friends. Relationship within the biological bonds. Relationship, first and foremost, with a living and loving God who spoke them into existence and without whom we cannot be the least bit effective as parents. And then relationship with a world which we pray will be friendly, but sometimes is hostile. So prayers to equip our children. Our prayers, I think 21st century prayers, maybe late 20th century prayers, tend to be more of a temporal nature than an eternal nature. I think we pray for vocation, location, and relation. We pray that our kids will live close by. We pray for their spouses. We pray that they'll have profitable jobs. And those are good prayers. But I think about the big picture, and I think about what God allowed His own Son to experience and how He calls us to live as believers, which is to be open to the reality that sharing in sufferings will happen. And so we pray for our children, not just prayers of traveling mercies and perpetual protection, but we pray prayers that they will be and experience light in the midst of the inevitable darkness that will come their way, that they will have the strength to handle the trials and the tribulations and the losses and the bitterness and the bullying and the brutal realities of this world. We don't pray that in a negative way. We pray it in a intercessory way, because we know that the Lord has provided for us in those moments. And I don't believe you're going to be listening to this audio file of a sermon unless you are seeking Jesus Himself, and unless you have been refined on the anvil of personal adversity and come to a broken place where the bounty and the blessing of the Lord has been your buoy, has been that which has sustained you, has brought you out of the miry pit and set your feet on solid ground. And so as parents, this Mother's Day Sunday, let's refresh ourselves with how we pray. So I'm just looking briefly and I'm not going to, it would take 3 or 4 hours to go through each of these points, but I was looking to do through this list of prayers for my kids. And as I went down, and I'm going to hop around on this just in a few bullet points, but the one that jumped out to me as the most, and it's about, good grief, it's over halfway down. It's simply this: I pray that my kids will see Jesus as enough. Hear me out on this, that my children will see Jesus as enough. You know, sometimes we want our children to have enough, you know, financial resource, have enough in terms of good friends, have enough in terms of the degree that makes them happy, the passions that they want to pursue. And these are all significant prayers, but to have Jesus as enough, to have a relationship with God as enough, to be a Hannah who in praying with Eli, and to receive God's blessing, to receive God's remembrance, and to no longer be downcast before the baby comes, before the bargain is realized, to have Jesus as enough. That's deep waters, folks. And that is, from my perspective, our primary prayer for our children. It spins off into other things. It spins off, and we want them to feel loved by God. We want them to have a future spouse. We want them to have discernment in friend situations. We want them to be to make decisions that move them. We want them to move towards God and not away. We want them to have servants' hearts. We want them to find their own faith. We want them to express unconditional love to others. We want open communication with us as parents. We want our children to feel accepted. We want them to be free to express themselves, to find family togetherness. We want them to stand up for what is right. We want them to find satisfaction in God. We want them to be innocent but wise. We want them to have creativity with their hands, their head, their heart. And these are all off this prayers for my kids list, but it stems from the central reality that Jesus is enough. So that's the question I'm going to ask of you parents this morning. Is Jesus enough? And, you know, he gives us way more. He gives us way more than we can imagine. That's said repeatedly throughout Scripture. But for Jesus to be enough, for us to lay our children, and if you're not a biological parent, I don't want you to check out here. I want you to tune in, because you are a spiritual parent to someone. And if not, you're called to be a spiritual parent to someone, as Paul, never married, was a father to Timothy. We see the principles of spiritual adoption throughout Scripture, and it's not just in isolated areas. It is a universal reality where those who are isolated or alone are brought into these brother and sister relationships, into these mentor relationships, into relationships where they pour Christ, they pour faith, they pour the enoughness of Jesus into others. And I've been the recipient of that in my own biological family, and I've been the recipient of that on a broad and beautiful scale in the body of Christ. And I pray this Mother's Day that as we pray for our children, and when I say pray for our children, don't just go down, you know, the folks who are your dependents on your tax forms or those who, you know, grew up in your household. Pray for the ones you see in front of you. In this culture where in a small county like Beaufort County during COVID, I've heard numbers like 400 kids unaccounted for in the school system because of distance and quarantine and whatnot. Pray for these children. Pray for children you see playing in your neighborhoods. Pray for the ones you see in the grocery stores. Pray for the ones who you see in tense parenting situations. Pray that Jesus will be enough, that He will be enough. Last week, I promoted and shared journeys of our Compassion International experience. And I'm not going to make a follow-up pitch to that this morning other than to say it is a transformational ministry, and that for $38 to $42 a month, depending on the level of support, a relationship is built and equipping happens and families are blessed and kids are given the opportunity to step out of poverty into relationship where Jesus becomes enough. But I am calling you this morning to reflect upon mothers, particularly Hannah, who through barrenness, through bullying, through bitterness, you know, through her bargaining with the Lord, found blessing. And she found blessing in the obedience by saying to her Savior and to her God, Lord, you're enough. You're enough. and I trust in you to remember me. I'm going to join with you this morning in closing in prayer, and I'm going to pray that the Lord remembers you in order that you might remember your children before him with the heart's cry that he's enough in any and all circumstances. Father God, I give you thanks and praise this morning for how much you love us, how you love us, and how you demonstrated that love for us, and how you keep no record of wrongs, and how you endure all things so that there might be right relationship with you. And Lord, I pray for fractured relationships in family homes right now. I pray for those for whom Mother's Day is a hard day and a tense day and a day fraught with baggage. But Lord, I pray that you bring blessing once again, as is your way, out of that baggage. I give you praise for Hannah's boldness. I give you praise that you are all sufficient for those who completely trust in you. And may we do so today. In Jesus' name, amen.